Well, let us turn back to John chapter 16. Our text will be verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Peace is a most precious commodity. In many ways, peace cannot be bought with money. Peace, of course, can come in many shapes and forms, and the desires for peace can be in many different ways. You might desire to be at peace, just being on your own, in a quiet bit of countryside, with just the birds tweeting, and not the raucous noise of the hordes around you. But think about if you were in a war-torn land. Peace would mean something very different. Did you know that the war in Syria is still going on? Of course, with all the stuff of these last few years, it's gone out of the news, hasn't it? But since 2011, there has been a war in Syria. Imagine that. Imagine being in that situation. How would you feel? You're longing for peace. The cessation of hostilities. You're longing for those bullets to stop firing and those shells to stop raining down. You just want peace. How precious that would be. In God's will, when it will be, those hostilities will cease for those people. For those, this peace would be a tremendous thing. It is absolutely nothing compared to the peace which is found in Jesus Christ alone. That peace which he is speaking of in this verse, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Jesus has been speaking to his word to his disciples in the upper room. He's just celebrated the Passover. And it's the night on which he is to be betrayed by Judas. And the following day he would be crucified. This is his last sermon, his last teaching giving to his disciples before his death. And he's brought a message to them to bring them peace. What a peace. As he says in verse 27 of chapter 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. It is the peace of Christ. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It is my peace. So incredibly different to the world's peace, and different to just sitting in on your own in the quiet. So different even to the cessation of hostilities. It's a peace with God. What an awesome peace that is. Being reconciled to God. You who were once enemies of God are now right with God in Christ. This is an objective peace that Jesus brings, and he alone brings. As Romans 5 and verse 1 tells us, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've got in Jesus Christ. Peace with God. But also the peace that Jesus gives is an enjoyment of that peace and fellowship with God. It's something that's subjective. It's something that we experience in our lives. And so even as we go through trials and difficulties and anxieties, we are urged in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 to 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is an experience of the peace of God. Even as we face anxieties and difficulties and struggles, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But again, let's note, it's through him. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through his work. And this is the precious peace every believer can enjoy and know in Christ alone. As Matthew Henry said, peace is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for it. But truth. It is a precious gift from Jesus. He accomplishes and speaks that peace to our souls. And that's the end of the story. Or is it? Well, of course, it's not the end of the story. Why? Because there is tribulation in the world. We live, as we have been reminded of, we live in a sinful world. We live in a world that is at enmity with God. And as we live in this world, many things can disturb our enjoyment of that peace. And one major issue is that of tribulation. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." In his farewell address, Jesus doesn't give a tub-thumping speech trying to convince them that everything will be all right. It's not like our Prime Minister, that we will win. We will overcome. We will defeat this. Remember those words 2 years ago? 1 year ago? 6 months ago? We will win. Slap on the back, isn't it? We're going to do it. Everything's going to be fine. That's not how the Lord Jesus is speaking here. He speaks the truth. And the truth is that the Christian life will be like a field full of blackberries. Beautiful fruit, but there's so many thorns to get through. In the world, you will have tribulation. And the meaning behind this word, tribulation, is that of pressure. Pressure from circumstances or pressure from people that causes trouble or anguish. And the pressure from the world is something that we face as Christians. And we face it because we are in Christ. We face tribulation because the world hates Christ and we are in Christ. And so Jesus explains just that in chapter 15 and verses 18 to 20. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And at the beginning of our reading in chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, Jesus goes on to say, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." We face tribulation because we are in Christ. And the world will bring its weight to bear upon us. The weight of its pressure will come upon us, either to conform us to its image, like this big, powerful stamp that will come and imprint sheet metal. It will seek to conform us to its image with that pressure, or use its pressure to crush us, like your old scrap car squeezed and squashed by the great powerful machinery. Either way, its pressure, as we have seen, is immense. As we've thought over this weekend, the world is opposed to God, and it brings its immense power to pressurize us, to make us the same as itself. It pressurizes us to do all that it wants us to do. It uses its power to turn us away from the truth. It directs us to think as it wants us to think. And there's so many aspects of that pressure that will come to bear. It may be through online bullying through the social media. It may be through government legislation, laws on discrimination, or the proposed laws on conversion therapy. It may be threats at work concerning your job, i.e. no job or no promotion. It may be by being vilified, or even in some cases, the threats of violence or death. Or alternatively, it will use its pressure to try to make you look or feel stupid. Maybe to be sidelined as that odd one out. You're really odd, so you'd be left out. It may be a loss of friends or influence, or just be cut off from actually being able to share the truth. So many ways in which this pressure is applied, and so you face tribulation in this world. And that can easily disturb our peace and give us restless nights. How are we going to cope with these things? How are we going to face the pressure, the temptation to give in? There's a battle that goes on. We're being called to make that stand firm, but there's a battle within us to take the easy route. To be quiet, or to smile and go along with what the world says. It's a wrestling that goes on. At times, we will fail. It's like the disciples. Jesus said they would fail, be scattered each to his own, leave him alone. Maybe there's times we have failed, and we feel the pressure that we might fail again. We might give in again. It ruins our peace like the walls of an ancient castle. We lived in South Wales for a time near Caerphilly, and one of the towers, it's practically split in two, and one half is leaning right over. Your peace feels like that at times because of the temptation to give in and the possibility of failure. The pressure too may cause you to struggle and lose your peace because of the doubts that are instilled within your heart, even about your faith. The faith has been brought before your hearts and minds over this weekend. The truths, the wonderful truths of the Word of God have been brought to you. You're sent, yes, they are right, you're sent in this situation, but so easily. When we're in the midst of the world and the pressures come upon us, what they say maybe seems so loving after all. And perhaps this truth that we've thought about, we're not quite as sure of. And it rocks our peace. Like that rowing boat in the middle of a lake in the middle of the storm, bobbing about to and fro. Yes, that's true. And we're struggling and wrestling in our hearts and minds about the truth. It disturbs our peace. And furthermore, our peace might be disturbed by fears rising up. Are we strong enough to persevere right to the end? We've got a long way to go in our lives. The pressure is so great. Am I going to make it to the end? Am I going to attain the finish line? There may be other fears. Maybe other fears when you seek to stand up and to speak about the issues and to respond to what someone is saying. Fears that you might be misrepresented when you speak. That sometime along the line, someone's going to quote you right out of context and really blast you and make you look the most evil person in the world. Maybe that your peace is disturbed because you're realizing the cost of discipleship. Isn't going to be easy over this next year, this next 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. It's just not going to be easy. Is the cost of discipleship too much? It's very easy for your peace to evaporate like the dew on a summer's morning. All these and many other ways can cause us to lose peace and joy and become downcast in our souls. Maybe the reminder of these things has had just such an effect. Do we want to go home in a joyless and fearful state? Who wants to do that? That'd be great, we go home, living on our own, we'll go home, see our parents. Have a good conference. Totally depressed. Is that what we want? Absolutely not. We don't want to go back depressed. So how can we be encouraged amid the confusion? And, you know, my fellow speakers have brought you encouragement galore amid the confusion. How can we be spurred on under the pressure, under the tribulation? How can we experience joy and peace as we journey towards heaven in this world? Or simply by listening to and taking to heart the words of Jesus. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That ought to restore your joy and peace in Christ. Jesus has overcome the world. Well, Jesus loves to use this phrase, be of good cheer. It's not just a mere slap on the back and a buck up sort of sentiment. You know what it's like, get a mate, you know, your leg's hanging off, it's been half severed off. Slap on the back, it'll all be fine in the end. And you think, great. No, that's not what Jesus is about. It's not the sort of thing he's saying. When he says, be of good cheer, he always brings good reason to be of good cheer. He brings true joy to his hearers for very good reason. And here he uses it to encourage his disciples. He tells them to be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. He has prevailed. He has conquered. He has won the victory over the world. The world is a defeated enemy. And as a result, the world can then do no lasting or eternal harm to us. So we are to be of good cheer. We are to know the joy of the peace that Jesus brings. This is how we are to take heart amid the confusion and opposition of the world. Question is, do you believe God's word of clarity? Do you believe the words of Jesus when he says, I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world that is putting you under so much pressure. I have overcome the world which is bringing to you tribulation and anguish and trouble and sorrow. I have overcome the world. Do you believe that? You need to believe it. That is where joy and peace is found. So let's look at this wonderful truth right in the face. Let's stare it in the face for these moments we've got together. I want us to see that Jesus has overcome the world in terms of the pressure of temptation. He's overcome the world in terms of the pressure of temptation. In a desperately weak state, Jesus faced hand-to-hand combat with the devil. So imagine a boxing ring. And physically speaking, we think of Jesus in this way. He's in the ring with a massive heavyweight, the devil. And physically, he's a super mega incredible flyweight. He's not eaten for 40 days. He's skinnier than I was when I was a kid. Yeah. There he is. You look at him, and he's in the ring with the devil. Okay. Get that in your mind. Luke 4, verses 1 to 2 says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." They've already been in the ring for 40 days. He's been tempted by the devil for 40 days. He's in his weakened state now after not eating for 40 days. And then the final, at least for the time being, three temptations come. With a blow to the stomach, a blow to the chest, and a blow to the head. With powerful force. And as we view him there, we see our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit with the deft skill the use of God's word of clarity, parrying the blows of the devil. He will not give in to the temptation to distrust his Father's provision. He will not give in to the worship of the devil. He will not give in to the pressure to test the Lord, his God. And with these counter blows with the word of God, he floors his enemy. He overcomes the intense pressure put upon him, and he goes forth declaring that he is the victorious champion, the great Messiah, the one who has come to save his people from their sin. He has overcome that pressure of temptation. But also he's overcome the pressure of persecution. As it is the word of God. Isaiah accurately prophesied and foretold this about Jesus. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." People hated him. They rejected him, especially the religious leaders. They couldn't abide his teaching, and they hated the fact that that very teaching undermined their authority. So constantly they sought to discredit him publicly with tricky or tricksy questions. If they could come and make a fool out of him or get him to say something wrong, then they could win. Pressure was piled on Jesus on many different occasions. They were persecuting him. One such occasion was Mark 12 and verses 13 to 17. "Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words." See what they're trying to do? They're trying to catch him out. "When they come, they said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are true.'" I suppose flattery, isn't it? "Yeah, we know that you're true. How wonderful you are. I don't care about no one. You're fine. You're so chilled and laid back. For you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? Fair enough question. Should we pay the HMRC or not? Oh, a bit tricksy actually. See, if Jesus says yes, we're all the anti-Romanists in the that sense of the word. All the anti-Rome guys, that'd be on his neck. What are you doing? Saying, you know, they're our oppressors. Why are you saying we should support them, pay our taxes? Ooh, okay. What if he said, no, we shouldn't? Nearest centurion, come here. We heard what this guy said, to not pay your taxes. And you'd be charged for sedition and undermining the Roman authorities. A tricksy little question to get him into trouble. They hated him. They wanted to defeat him. This was the pressure that he was facing. So we read, but he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Bring a denarius that I may see it. So they brought it. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. He withstood the pressure of persecution. When caught between a rock and a hard place, he overcame them with masterly wisdom. But then he overcame the pressure of apparent defeat. Soon after, it seemed as if his enemies had won. They get their way through the betrayal of a friend, by his arrest at night, and through the mockery of a trial. They put pressure upon Pilate and finally nail him to a cross where he would die a terribly painful death. And it will look from the outside as a crushing defeat, even more crushing defeat than England received at the hands of the Australians in the Ashes. It is an incredible defeat, it seems to be. And yet, he overcame the pressure of apparent defeat. And I always marvel at this. He used the wickedness of his enemies to accomplish the eternal purposes of God. As he had already overcome the pressure of temptation and persecution, he was able to overcome on the cross by laying down his life as a spotless sacrifice for sin, putting to death sin through the death of the cross and publicly showing his victory over his enemies. And so Paul could write with great excitement in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 onwards. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The cross, through the cross, through his death, he is making a public spectacle of his enemies, disarming principalities and powers. He overcame the power of evil. He conquered through apparent defeat. And that is truly incredible. But then he also overcame the pressure of death. His lifeless body was laid in a tomb. Death was upon him. Would the grave keep him? Or would his words prove true when he said that he would rise on the third day? I mean, no one was expecting it. Not even his disciples, who had been told time and time and time and time again that he would rise on the third day. They weren't expecting it. True, the religious leaders were cautious lest the disciples steal the body. They remembered the words of Jesus. They didn't want the disciples to claim that he had risen, so they put a guard and a seal over the stone of the grave. But would his words prove true? Now, on the first day of the week, we read in Luke 24, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Oh, yeah. That's what he said. He did it. He overcame in the most emphatic and spectacular fashion. He overcame the pressure of death. So Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." He was able to say this before his death and resurrection, because he had committed himself to this, and also because it was in God's eternal plan. And so at the time of speaking, it was as good as done. Now, 2,000 years later, wow, we see it's absolutely true. Jesus has overcome the world. His temptation, persecution, even his defeat, and even death. He has overcome all this. "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world," says Jesus. But the strong implication from what Jesus says is this: as we see his conquering power, we must be of good cheer, we must be encouraged, we must know peace, because in Christ you too will overcome. You too will overcome. Listen to Romans chapter 8. And verses 35 to 37. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." In Christ, you are more than conquerors. You share in his victory over tribulation, distress, persecution, etc., etc., etc. Super conquerors, perhaps, is a good translation of this. We shall overcome the pressure of the world and all that it might throw against us. For we are in Christ, and we are safe and secure in him. "For indeed I am persuaded," as Paul says, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So let's think about a few things here. How we can share in that victory of Christ. First of all, Christ's victory secures our peace with God, which the world cannot remove. We've already started with that, really. But the completeness and the power of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he overcame the world and sin and the devil and death and all evil, this has secured our peace with God. It's yours. No one can take it away from you. As we read on in Romans 5, we started off in Romans 5, verse 1, but we go to verse 6 onwards, and we read, "For when we were still without strength, for in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So you can be at peace. You can experience peace in your heart. You can know joy in Christ. Because what he has done cannot be undone. He's done everything to secure your peace with God. No one and nothing can undo that. Your peace with God is sure, no matter what the world says or what the world does. It cannot sever that relationship you have with God. It is yours. So be of good cheer. You have peace with God. But secondly, be of good cheer. You will share in the fullness of Christ's victory over the world and all evil when he returns in glory. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again in power and glory, and then his enemies will be completely vanquished forever, and we will partake of that victory as we are given resurrection bodies and ushered into the new heavens and new earth. This is the sure hope of every Christian because Christ has overcome the world. And so as we endure tribulation and trouble, it comforts our hearts to look to that victory that we shall share in Christ when he returns. Paul seeks to encourage the church at Thessalonica in his second letter, and he does so in chapter 1 and verses 4 to 10 by causing them to see the victory that they have in Christ. So we jump into the middle of a sentence, but we read, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." May be facing tribulation now, but those who trouble you will be answerable to Christ on the day that he returns. You will enjoy the rest of Christ and the blessed bliss of being in the presence of Christ. But those who oppose Christ and oppose God and oppose you, they will be judged in justice for what they have done. My friends, this is our future. And our future is secure. It's more certain than Holcombe Hill, which is behind us, remaining in place until the end of the sermon. I hope it does remain in place. It probably will remain in place. But what we do know is that Christ will return one day. As he has overcome the world, he will return in glory and power, and we shall know his blessed presence forever and ever. Know peace and joy in your heart as you set your hope upon Christ alone. But thirdly, we can overcome the world now through the gift that he has given us, even the Holy Spirit. This is a great encouragement for us. We've already expressed that feeling of weakness, of insignificance, maybe our own foolishness. What can we do? I mean, we look at the vast machinery of the world and the resources of the media, etc. What financial resources do we have to fight against that? What media clout do we have? I mean, when do you ever hear an evangelical Christian? Occasionally we do. Once or twice you do. They don't roll them out, do they? Regularly. Here we are. What do the evangelicals say? What do those who believe the Bible say? No, it's just sort of kicking and screaming. They have to sort of drag someone out from time to time. What can we do? So we face all that. We are so weak, and so we can easily be discouraged, dismayed, and downcast, and the temptation is just to throw it all up in the air and give up. What is the reality for us since Jesus has overcome the world? Well, Jesus has given us a great gift, the Holy Spirit. Listen to what John says in 1 John. Chapter 4 and verses 1 to 5. Context here is of false prophets, but they are gone into the world, as he says. These are worldly things. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, that every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. He who is in you, the Spirit of God, is greater than he that is in the world. Who is greater, John says, between the world and God? Well, God is. By what degree is the Spirit of God greater than the world? Is he a bit better? A bit greater? A lot greater? Mega greater? Infinitely greater. There's no measure here. It's not just he's slightly better. He is infinitely greater. And that is the Spirit who dwells in you. And be clear, it's that Spirit who dwells in you who enabled Jesus to overcome. It's by the Spirit that Jesus overcame the pressure of temptation. It is by the Spirit that Jesus overcame the pressure of persecution. It is by the Spirit that he overcame that apparent defeat. It is by the Spirit that he overcame death. And it's by that same Spirit, in dependence upon him, you too can overcome the world. He's not changed. He's the same Holy Spirit. So be of good cheer. Be at peace. Jesus has overcome the world. Well, there may be many things you go home with from this conference. New friends, hopefully. New book. May go back with a full stomach. You may go back with many issues to think through, many biblical helps. But as you go back to the pressures of the world on Monday morning, be at peace. Be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. Amen. Let us pray.